Guess who I'm not? I'm not Matt. So you're visiting today. I'm not our pastor. I'm filling in today. And my name is Fred Ayers. I'm a partner here and look forward to opening the Word of God this morning. And it's going to be a trip through Psalm 46. And really this morning, as we look at the particular text we're on today, is Psalm 46. It's really all about one word called refuge. Psalm 46, and we're going to look at refuge. A couple things I want to start out to say to introduce this. Number one is we're all going to go through problems. We're all going to go through days of despair. We're all going to go through different trials that my trials aren't your trials aren't my trials. But we're going to deal with them. But one thing we need to understand that through the sovereignty of God, certain things, whatever the it, I put the it in quotes, is, God is allowed to happen. You may not like it, you may not understand it, but God is sovereign and He knows the beginning. He knows the beginning and also the end, and we don't. And really, as we look at this psalm, we will look at the background. I'm going to spend quite a bit of time just kind of setting the stage, so to speak, and put yourself in the place of hearing this song as it's being sung in Jerusalem when the entire area is falling apart. And how do you take that? I titled this message, Our Unseekable Refuge. And really the definition here, and it's somewhat academic, I'll give it to you and we'll break it apart, is this. An unsinkable refuge is a place of complete security that cannot be moved, defeated, or diminished by any circumstance because it rests on the unchanging character and the sovereign power of God. Now, most of us would shake our heads, yeah, I agree with that. But let's unpack that. What does that really mean? How do we handle this unshakable refuge? How do we practically, and I don't even say apply it, it's really applied to us. The background of this psalm is very important, and it was written and sung by the Songs of Korah. Now, they wrote 11 psalms. They are I think Matt called them yesterday, the band for Jerusalem. But they were music. They were the music. And this particular psalm that we're going to look at today, all of them were singable, but this one was one they would sing. And if you'll place yourself back in about 711 BC, what are they doing here? Or 704 BC, rather. They're singing this psalm, P-S-A-L-M, psalm, as the world is falling apart. How do you do that? Well, you can't work it up. You can't make it happen. You can't legislate it. You can't say you should do this. It has to come from the Spirit of God dramatically changing who you are. See, the Sons of Korah were Levitical worship leaders who not only wrote Psalm 46, they also wrote 11 other psalms, verse 42 to 49 minus 48, and Psalm 84 to 88. They led God's people in singing as an act of worship, calling the congregation to trust God in this particular psalm as their refuge. Things are getting really bad as we look at this particular background of this psalm. It looks like there's no way out. The naysayers have the floor. Have you ever experienced that before? They get the floor and they stay there. And you put your head down and just try to wait it out. The stress is so thick you can cut it with a knife. More on that later. But let's open in a word of prayer. Can we do that? Dear Heavenly Father, for whatever reason you've led this psalm to be spoken this morning. And Lord, help us as we look for your will and your way in our life. Let us not trivialize doctrine and truth. Let us look to you, the author and finisher of our faith. And Lord, let us be dramatically changed by the Spirit through the disciplines that we have been taught. And Lord, give us an understanding as we go verse by verse through the 11 verses of this psalm. Convict us where we need conviction. Encourage us where we need to be encouraged. But more, just as important, let us be changed. Changed through your word, and even through the circumstances we may not like we're going through. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. There's a number of children in the United States today that have what they call autism spectrum. Many children on autism spectrum have a place where they feel safe when life becomes overwhelming. We have some people in our church that deal with work in the professional environment in that area. These children, it might be a quiet corner of the house, a favorite chair, a weighted blanket, or simply being with a trusted parent. When the noise becomes so too much, they instinctively move toward the place where they know they're safe. They aren't pretending the world isn't chaotic. They're moving to the place where they can find security. The safety isn't found because the room is magical. The safety for that particular child comes because the place is familiar, dependable, and associated with somebody or something that loves them. And today I thought that would be a great way to introduce this refuge. We run to him because we know his character. We know he is faithful. We know he is near. See, something about fear is interesting. Fear always makes us run. The question isn't whether you'll run, it's where you'll run. And Psalm 46 calls us to run to God. Let's look at the text as I read through it just for a moment. Psalm 46, verse number 1. God is our refuge and strength, a very present in the help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth give way, though the mountains be moved, and to the heart of the sea, though the waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. Selah, that means there's a break. Verse 4, there's a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations rage, the kingdoms totter. He utters his voice, the earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Selah. Come, behold the works of the Lord, how he's brought desolations on the earth. He makes wars to cease, to end of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. We all know verse 10, we've heard it. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Selah. See, the sons of Korah here are not pointing God's people to a strategy, a plan, a government, an army, or a solution. They are pointing them to God himself. See, as you look at our text this morning, I got 3 points. The unshakable refuge in panic. And we'll walk through that. Panic. You ever been where it's just chaos? People running everywhere, screaming and yelling. Things are. I was stuck in an elevator one time in Philadelphia, going up and down the elevator. Never stopped. There were 4 people in there, and trust me, we were all panicking. We could not get out. Don't laugh at me. You would probably be doing the same thing. Panic. Then there's the unshakable refuge in conflict. Verse 4 to 7. Now, it's one thing to have panic, an automobile accident, something going wrong. I'm just trying to give a modern-day application. But conflict, that's between you and somebody else. That's a whole different ballgame. And the third point is the unshakable refuge in peace. And you say, why is that an unshakable refuge? Because sometimes when it's all over, you kind of forget what happened and who rescued you. See, while Psalm 46 not specifically identifies historical setting, most Bible commentators believe it was written in connection with God's miraculous deliverance of Jerusalem from the Assyrian army during the reign of Hezekiah. And it fits real nicely. Now, specifically, that's not said, but in my studies for this text and long ago, I think it's pretty clear that is probably what is being referenced. But I want to give that one caveat, that that's not specifically referenced in this psalm. See, think about this. Put yourself in this situation. The greatest military power on the earth is encamped around you, around the Jerusalem walls. Every single sign points to defeat and death. Families are rationing food. Soldiers are watching from the walls. Children hear whispers of fear from their parents. The enemy has conquered city after city and now stands with eyesight of the Jerusalem gate. Humanly speaking, we're done. It's over. Assyrian king Sennacherib has already conquered most of the known world. According to 2 Kings 18, he's captured every fortified city of Judah. He's turned his attention toward Jerusalem. Imagine the situation. And they're going to sing a song? The northern kingdom of Israel is already fallen to Assyria. Judah had watched Assyria destroy cities and deport and exile the entire population, or most of it. 46 Judean cities had already fallen and run to Jerusalem for cover. Jerusalem stood alone as the last major city resisting Assyria. And many of you may know the end of the story, and I'm not going to pretend it isn't there, but I'll mention a little bit. Then came the taunts of the Assyrian commander. Standing near Jerusalem, the walls, he mocked God, ridiculed Hezekiah, and told the people not to trust in the Lord for deliverance. As you can see on the screen, from a military perspective, Jerusalem had no chance. Hezekiah took the threatening letter from Sennacherib and spread it before the Lord in prayer. God is our refuge and our strength, we find in the very first verse. That was not in his particular prayer, by the way. A very present help in the time of trouble. Then, in the midst of the crisis, the sons of Korah led people in worship. Are you kidding me? Get the guns. Run, hide. Pretend you're Assyrian and try to sneak in with them and filter out. Didn't do it. They sung a song. See, before the army disappears, before the victory comes, before the circumstances change, what do? They sang a song of God is my refuge. See, the power of Psalm 46, faith does not wait for circumstance to improve before trusting God. That's easy, isn't it? Faith trusts God while the enemy is still outside the wall. I want to show a video here in just a minute. I'm not quite ready for it. And I want to set it up why I put this in here. Imagine you're on the deck of the Titanic. The great ship is sinking. People are running and crying and fearing for their lives. Yet through the chaos comes the sound of the musicians, "Nearer, my God, to thee." Let me just say something. You and I will be remembered how we finished not how we started. I want to show this if we can. It's about 2 minutes. The sons of Korah were singing a hymn while chaos was going on. That's the setting of Psalm 46. The world is shaking, the nations are raging, the kingdoms totter, mountains fall into the heart of the sea, and God's people surrounded by danger, yet instead of panic, the sons of Korah are singing a song or a hymn. The application there, the Titanic slipped below the Atlantic Ocean. The band continued to play the hymns with every historical detail. I'm not sure how much of that is actually true. But everything was sinking around them. Psalm 46 doesn't tell us the ship won't sink, but it tells us God remains our refuge even if it does. The band on the Titanic played and faced a disaster because they had courage. But listen to this. The sons of Korah sang in the face of disaster because they had confidence in God. See, Psalm 46 was sung when the ship seems to be sinking. The declaration that even when everything else gives way, God is our refuge and strength and help in a time of trouble. Martin Luther wrote this about this particular psalm. Martin Luther lived through political upheaval and threats. His life, his disease, and church conflict. During a difficult time, he often turned to Psalm 46 and said to his friend Philip Melanchthon, "Come, Philip, let us sing the 46th psalm. Out of confidence came the hymn, 'A mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing.'" So that leads into point number one, our unsinkable refuge in panic. In panic. Panic, natural disaster, or things outside our control. Let's read it together. God is our refuge and strength in present help in trouble. Therefore, will we not fear, though the earth give way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though the waters Its waters roar in foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling, Selah. See, listen to this about refuge. I found this quote. Refuge is a place you run to for protection. An unshakable refuge never fails. In Psalm 46, our refuge is not a place. Boy, we like that, don't we? If we could just get to it, you fill the blank in. It's a plan. Listen, I'm a strategist. I like to plan. I'm a planner. I like the verb. If you fail to plan, you plan to fail. I mean, that's been my life. But sometimes that doesn't work. Too late. It's not a bank account. If I just had more money, a government program, or even our own strength, our refuge is God Himself. Everything else in life may shake, but God never does. God is our refuge. See, the sons of Korah opened this psalm with a bold declaration of faith. God is our refuge and strength and a very present help in trouble. Before they even describe the crisis, they establish a foundation upon which God's people stand. The very beginning. Then talk about the problem, says God's our refuge. Their confidence is not in favorable circumstances, military strength, political stability, or human resources. Their confidence was in God themselves. Think about that. God Himself, rather. The word refuge refers to a shelter, a stronghold, a place of safety where people run when the danger threatens. But the refuge isn't a place, it's a person. It's not if we could just get to the place. Some of us think of refuge, I think of when you're in the woods or you're hiking, and we've gone hiking through the mountains and up in Pennsylvania and here in the Smokies as well, and maybe it's raining, or you gotta find refuge, it's starting to rain, so if we could just find it. And I think some people treat this refuge as something I just stumbled upon. No, it's not. It's a decision to follow the God that saved you. He's your refuge. Because what does it say in the very beginning? God is our refuge and strength. Not the it that you want to get rid of this problem. I speak this almost trembling on what that means. See, the word strength speaks of His power and His ability. A very present help in trouble means He is readily available. He's always near. He's not distant. He's present. Verse number 2, He talks about, therefore we will not fear. The word therefore is somewhat like bridging a gap, if you would, between God and how people should respond. Because God is our refuge, a very present help in trouble, therefore we will not fear. Now look at the text here. It's interesting. Though the earth give way, though the mountains be moved, I mean, it's chaos. It's really bad. Though the waters roar in foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling, Selah. The imagery is the mountains are trembling. In the ancient world, mountains were viewed as the most immovable features on earth. The message is clear. Even as the world as we know it begins to unravel, God's people have no reason to fear because their confidence rests in something far more stable than the world itself. Think about this. First, the earth is shaking. Then the mountains collapse. The waters rage. Finally, even the mountains tremble. Everything that appeared permanent is now unstable. Everything that seemed secure is threatened. He is describing the worst imaginable circumstances that can occur. And God is a refuge. The sons of Korah are teaching us that the faith is not the absence of trouble. It's confidence in God's presence. We all say the following saying, I've said it, you said it, and I'm not saying it's bad. I'm not trying to be critical, but we say things like this. When something is going well with somebody, or they got a new job, or they got a new house, or something has happened, we all say the following: God is so good to us, to them. And I don't think there's anything intrinsically wrong with that. But think about this. God is also good to that parent struggling with a child who will never walk. God is also good with that person that's going through some difficulties in their marriage. There's another side to that coin. And sometimes we have this prosperity Christianity, even though we'll speak, we don't believe that, we talk like it. And I'm not saying that's wrong to say God's blessing you because of X, Y, and Z. But we need something stable and fixed. My wife and I lived in Erie, Pennsylvania for 24 years, and had a little running trail I'd run out on the island. It was Prisca Island for running. And there was a lighthouse out there, and it was from like the 1800s. And I read a bunch of, I looked it up online. It's that particular area of Lake Erie is a lot of storms. It's a shallow lake. And they said there's more shipwrecks per square mile than any other place on planet Earth. I mean, as far as shipwrecks, because it's a shallow lake, storms would come up, most times snow squalls, that type of thing. And this, I read a little about this lighthouse, and funny about a lighthouse, it doesn't calm the waves, it doesn't remove the rocks, it simply just stands. And the ship survives something outside of the storm because it never moves. And I thought about this. God is our lighthouse. The Psalms and the storms of Psalm 46 are real. The mountains really shake and the nations really rage. But the refuge never moves. See, anything. Many Christians believe that God is a refuge. But in practice, they often run somewhere else first. The question is not where do you say your refuge is, but where do you actually run when life gets hard? I'm guilty of this. I mean, we're all guilty of it. Number two, our unshakable refuge in conflict. So we kind of change a little bit the characteristics here. Let me just read through it and I'll explain it. Our unshakable refuge in conflict. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when the morning dawns. That's after the crisis. It's morning. The morning dawn says the crisis is coming to an end. The nations rage, the kingdoms totter. He utters his voice and the earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. One way to look at this, we're moving from just panic, disaster, to conflict with people. Because it says there, it says the kingdoms rage and the nations rage and totter. It's a people thing. Conflict with people. If verse 1 to 3 describes the panic that comes when our world seems to be falling apart, we move from personal panic to public conflict. How many of us have never had an issue with anybody walking planet Earth? You know, we all have people problems. Heard a pastor once say, I love my church. It'd be a great church to pastor if there were no people there. You know, sometimes people. We're all one of them. See, the conflict between people, whether it's a conflict between nations, conflict within our families, our churches, or conflict with our own hearts, conflict creates uncertainty and instability. But verse number 4 says, in the midst of this conflict, the psalmist introduces a striking contrast. Look what he says there. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God. Now, that's an interesting statement because Jerusalem had no major river flowing through it. Unlike Babylon or the Euphrates or the Egypt on the Nile, Jerusalem's security did not depend upon a great water source. The river here is symbolic of God's life-giving presence, provision, and blessing. While the nations roar the turbulent seas of verses number 2, God's city is sustained by the peaceful river. Excuse me. He continues, verse 5. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when the morning dawns. See, the refuge in this section is not walls. It's not armies or political alliances. The refuge here is the presence of God dwelling among his people. Their security was not found in what surrounds them, but who is among them. Think about that. The nations gather against Jerusalem. Enemies may threaten. Armies may surround. Yet the city stands because God is in the midst of her. This conflict is intensifying. Verse number 6. The nations rage. The kingdoms totter. I love this. He utters his voice, and the earth melts. Now imagine you're singing this. Sennacherib's right outside. They say they're coming in to get us all. And this is the song you're singing. I was with a fairly large consulting firm years ago in Philadelphia, and I was in a boardroom meeting at one time, and there was some really arguing going on. I mean, it was yelling, and it was not good yelling, if there is such a thing as good yelling. And then the CEO walked in, big guy, deep voice, and he walked in, quiet. Everybody stopped talking. You know why? Because the boss man was there, and he's not putting up with that. What we see here is that's a very minor way to illustrate the point. But look what it says here. It says here, he utters his voice, the earth melts. God says, enough. He simply speaks. No battle is described, no struggle is recorded, no contest is necessary. Look at verse 7. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. This verse explains why God's people can remain calm in the midst of conflict. The title Lord of hosts means the Lord of heaven's armies. He commands every angelic force and every power in creation. No earthly army compared to his strength. See, in verse number 4, his presence is pictured as a life-giving river. In verse 5, his presence is in the midst of the city. In verse 7, his presence is declared directly, the Lord of hosts is with us. The streams are bringing peace because God's there. The city stands because God is there. The nations cannot prevail because God is there. The fortress is secure because God is there. Martin Lloyd-Jones said this, my favorite preacher writer of all time. You may disagree, but you have every right to be wrong. Anyway, that sounds kind of arrogant, doesn't it? I didn't mean it that way. Well, forget everything he said. If you read his books, just a great guy, great preacher. The presence of God is enough to turn a wilderness into a garden and a battlefield into a place of peace. Charles Spurgeon said, the sovereignty of God is the pillow upon which the child of God rests his head at night. We don't know what's going on. We're not the author. We're not the creator. I don't know if you ever played chess, but the grandmaster of a often allows his opponent to make aggressive moves. A grandmaster chess player, one of the best in the world. To the casual observer, it appears the opponent is winning. But the master sees, so smart, he sees 20 moves ahead. Every move the opponent makes is ultimately working toward the master's victory. Likewise, history often appears chaotic. Kings rise, wars begin, empires threaten, yet God has never lost control of the board. Last one, number three. Our unshakable refuge in peace. Now this kind of changes up here. We have two, we have the conflict with panic, the conflict with people, and then all of a sudden now there's unshakable refuge in peace. Let me just say this. When the peace comes, many times we forget who God is. Doesn't take long, does it? Now look what he says here, very interesting. Come and behold the works of the Lord. Verse 8. How he has brought desolations on the earth. He makes wars to cease, to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. Be still and know I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us, the God of Jacob, our fortress. See, in the first verses we went through, we see the panic. The second set of verses, 4 through 7, we see the conflict. But in the last, verses 8 to 11, we see the storm has passed. The psalmist now invites people to step back and look at what God has done. Notice that peace is not achieved because circumstances improved on their own. Peace comes because God acted. That's why this third refuge is a refuge of peace. A titanic moment, if I want to use that word, is verse 10. Be still and know that I am God. Often we read this as a personal encouragement to quiet our hearts, and maybe that's important. But I think maybe another application of that is he's quoting that verse, be still and know him, to the people causing the problem. Be still and know that I am God. The world finds peace when circumstances calm down. The believer finds peace when God sits on the throne. What is God prompting you to seek refuge? What is prompting you to seek refuge in God today? Hey, it may not all work out. It may not work the way you want it to. In fact, sometimes it probably doesn't. But it still doesn't take away from the sovereignty of God and that he's our refuge in spite of the circumstances. Let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time. We thank you for such a convicting message, a convicting psalm that so applicably just says to us, let us flee to the rock, the refuge of Christ. For some here this morning, they've never come to Christ as their Savior. Never even thought about it. Maybe that's you today. In a few minutes, we'll have people up front that can show you from the Bible what it means to be a Christian. Maybe that's you today. Don't let this day go by without discussing it with one of our workers. Maybe you're in the middle of a conflict right now. Maybe that conflict has got you to the point that you want to just jump off the boat. You don't know what to do. Come to the refuge, the rock. Sing a hymn and ask God for deliverance. Easily said than done. Whatever it may be, let's pray that God will work in our lives, in our homes, in our families, to sing this song in spite of the circumstances we're in. It's in Christ's name I pray.